Psalm 119, verses 161 through verses 168. Verse 165 will be the text verse, but I want us to read this whole section here. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Now look at me, if you will. As we have said often in this study, we have learned to not let circumstances, or we've learned not to let people control our actions. In other words, we don't have control over others' actions and circumstances. We do have control over our actions. I am not to let other people's actions dictate my attitude. I'm not supposed to let the weather dictate my attitude. Say, that's circumstance. Whether it's hot or cold, cloudy, sunshiny, rainy, foggy, miserable, or sunshiny, it's not supposed to affect me because that's external. We're supposed to be controlled from the inside. External stimuli are not to control my attitude. I'm to control it with the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. In other words, according to Romans chapter 12, God says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Guess what? We have the ability to live peaceably with everybody. I did not say you would be at peace with everybody, but you can live peaceably. I cannot prevent someone from being my enemy, but I do not have to be anybody's enemy. In other words, living peaceably is a matter of my relationship with others, not their relationship with me. Let me say that again. Living peaceably is a matter of my relationship to others, not their relationship to me. I can live peaceably as I obey God, and it doesn't matter what others do. Did you know if my best friend in the world jumps off the deep end and goes the wrong direction, I can still live peaceably with God? As long as I obey God and His word, I can be at peace with God. Now, let me notch it up just a step here. I refuse to let what others think influence my attitude or spirit. I refuse to let what others think about me to control my spirit. It's not going to happen. What's happening in D.C. with this kangaroo court and coup attempt against our government isn't to affect my spirit. Let me say it this way. I cannot control your behavior, but I can live so that your behavior does not control me. Let me say that again. I can't control your behavior, but I can live in such a way that your behavior does not control my behavior. Now, in other words, you can't steal my joy. I can give it away, but you can't steal it. For joy is what I am under persecution. It's not happiness. Happiness is something that happens that makes you feel good. Joy is there when things aren't going real well. My attitude and my spirit are due to my walk with God, not my walk with others. Folks, if my attitude was based on what happens around me, I'd have committed suicide 40 years ago. At least 30. Say why? You live with the news I get every day. Live with the tragedy that I live with every day. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they, which love thy law, watch this, and nothing shall offend them. Some of you ought to make that a life verse. Some of you ought to memorize that verse. Some of you ought to write it on your refrigerator door, write it in your on your bathroom mirror, and write it wherever you go frequently throughout the day, on the dashboard of your car or wherever. You ought to memorize that verse. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You see, no matter, let me rephrase it, I can have great peace when I obey the Bible, no matter how others or circumstances treat me. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, listen to this, and then I'm going to jump right into it. I have about 9, and I'm not sure what to call these things, principles, rules, commandments, laws. I usually just use the word principle, but I don't mind you using any of those, of what I do or how I live when someone has wronged me. Now listen to me very carefully. I don't have to wrong you, but I do have to control me when someone else wrongs me. It's real easy to tell somebody else how to live when they're going through a problem. Brother Josh, it really stinks when you got to live your own advice. I remember about a little over 7 years ago, I sat down in a mess. And I sat down one day and said, okay, you have counseled thousands of preachers and assistant pastors for years. If they were sitting in your situation, I remember where I was at, it was in my house, not the one I'm in now, our old house. I was sitting in my office area there. I was looking into the glass in my gun cabinet. Not because I was thinking about my guns, but I could see my reflection. All right? And I sat there and I said, what would you tell you if you were sitting across the desk from me? And I took out a 3x5 card and I went step by step what I would tell that assistant pastor in that situation. I got up, I looked at that card and said, man, I don't want to do that. That's really going to stink. I remember walking out and finding my wife. I said, you know, sometimes following your own advice is pretty tough. But I promise you, I followed it to the letter of the law. Grace Baptist Church was started because of that. Amen. You say, why? Because I decided I would follow the advice of God, not based on what others did or what circumstances were going on, but what the Word of God said. And that's how it works. By the way, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm not worried about what happened. I'm not bummed out by it. I'm not disappointed. I'm excited about what God's doing. Say, what is that? Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Now, I'm going to give you these 9 things tonight. I'm going to give them all to you. They're not real difficult. Some of these may even be a little repetitious of what we've taught, but I think it will help you. Number one, I will have forgiveness ready before you do wrong to me. I will have forgiveness ready before you do wrong to me. We have a misguided sense of what forgiveness is. Brother Josh, I'm going to borrow you. Can you stand on this side of the platform? Let's say Brother Josh does something and he violates, he sins against me. I'm supposed to forgive him, correct? Now, the very nature of the word forgive, it means give before. In other words, I'm supposed to have a reservoir of forgiveness all stored up so that the moment he crosses the line and trespasses, I say, you already got it. He doesn't have to say, "Will you forgive me?" Too late. I already forgave him. It was already saved up in advance to do it before you did the offense. Glad you said I'm sorry? No problem. Let's go on. That's what real biblical forgiveness is. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He had it all saved up for us so that when we did ask for it, he said, "Done. It was done before the foundation of the world. Don't you worry." You see, that means this. Everybody look at me. That's the way you're supposed to live with each other. You're to forgive them before they even ask for it. In other words, I will not take time to decide if I should forgive or I should not forgive. The forgiveness is there before they ever did the wrong. Can I tell you what happens? That delay between them asking and you doing is where bitterness creeps in. That's where hurt settles in. That's where jealousy settles in. That's where hatred settles in. That's where depression settles in. Say, "Preacher, don't you get depressed?" I can't tell you I've never been there, but I haven't stayed there. When I found out what door I was at, I turned around and went the other direction. I didn't go open the door and lay down on the couch and go to sleep. Say, why? Because forgiveness was already available and I gave it before they ever did anything wrong. That's what biblical forgiveness is all about. By the way, if he does it again, guess what? The reservoir is still full. And I'll forgive him again. God says, how often should we forgive? 7 times? Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. 490 times. I don't know about you, but I'm not keeping score after that many times. In other words, that reservoir is supposed to stay full. And as the offense comes, you use it, fill up the reservoir, and keep it there for everybody at all times. Boy, that's a good statement. So one of the rules by which I try to live is this. I have forgiveness already ready and given before anything wrong has ever been done to me. Number two. This one's going to hurt. Are you ready? I will not impute your sin to you. I will not impute your sin to you. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now watch this. Are you ready? When you got saved, guess what? God imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your life. So when he sins against me, watch this, I not only am supposed to forgive him, but I'm not supposed to put that sin on his record and hold it against him ever again. I am not to hold him liable for the wrong or the sin that he has done to me. I am not to impute your unrighteousness to your account. Statements like, "Well, you remember back 13 years ago when you did this." You have imputed somebody's hurt and wrong to them. And that's not forgiving as Christ did for you. In other words, I am to forgive him. I am to forgive you as he forgave me. Now watch this. It's the word justify. The word justify, if you really look it up, it means several different things. Number one, it means just as if you had not sinned. In other words, it's been wiped clean. It doesn't just say pardoned. It doesn't just say forgiven. It's not even on the record. But it also means to line up. Those of you that use a computer, not me. But those of you that use a computer, I had to laugh today. Brother Harry was laughing. He said, you know, somebody breaks into your office, pastor, the police officer, and would steal your computer. I said, he'd have a hard time. There's not one in here. He said, yeah, I noticed that. Now, wait a minute. In computer term, justify means you keep everything in a line. It's all lined up. In other words, you are in direct line with Jesus Christ. He is our plumb line to show us what our need for salvation was. He is that straight justifying line. That is exactly what I am to do when someone sins against me. I am to justify them. I am not to put their sin on their account because they did something wrong to me. Everybody doing okay? By the way, that means you're not going to charge them with the offense. We're getting into big boy and big girl Christianity. Are you ready? Number three. So number one, I will have forgiveness ready before you do the wrong. Number two, I will not impute your sin to your account. Number three, I will not hurt you, or I will hurt for you, but not for what you have done to me. I will hurt for you, but not for what you have done to me. I'm going to use you again. You might just want to close your Bible. You don't read it anyway. Stand up here. You were at this end before. Let's say the wrong that he did was he beat me up and he took my wallet. He stole all my money. You leave it alone. You've been in that thing too many times anyway. Now, he beats me up, he takes my wallet. Now watch this. My principles are I'm supposed to forgive him before he ever did it. Then I'm not supposed to hold that against him. But number three, I am supposed to hurt for him, but not necessarily for taking my wallet. If he got caught by the police and ends up going to court over it, I don't take him there, but if they caught him for it because he was using my credit cards illegal or whatever, I can hurt for him that he is suffering, but I'm not necessarily going to hurt over the fact that he took my wallet. It's his own dumb fault. Y'all doing okay? Can I have my wallet back? You can have a seat. 10-finger discount. Now, wait a minute. Let me use an illustration. When the fella, 4 or 5 years ago, stole our church van and used it one Saturday night on a thievery spree, he robbed 10 different people that night. He was on 3 police chases. Berkeley County, Jefferson County, and then the county across the state line in Virginia were chasing him. He ended up crashing the van into a tree or a telephone pole and totaling it. All full of all kinds of stuff he had stolen from all these different people. They finally caught the guy. You say, how'd they catch the guy? He left his wallet with his driver's license in the van when he left the van. I had to laugh. The guy didn't have much of a lawyer. The prosecutor says, well, we know he was there. We had his wallet. We had his driver's license. We had his credit cards or this, that, and the other thing. And the opposing lawyer says, well, that doesn't prove that. It just proves his wallet was there, not him. I was on the witness stand. Judge is sitting here, and Judge looked at me. I said, sorry, Judge. He said, no, that was pretty funny. He said, I couldn't help it. I just started laughing. Now, wait a minute. When the prosecuting attorney, Berkeley County, called me, he said, Pastor, do you want to hold him accountable for this? I said, yes. He said, you do? I said, yes. I said, it would be unjust if he got away with this. He robbed other people. He destroyed church property. I said, he shouldn't spend the rest of his life in jail over it. I said, but I believe that justice needs to be served. He said, I'm so glad to talk to you. I said, well, I believe biblically what justice is. I said, it wouldn't be just to my church and my church people who spent money on that van and the fuel and the insurance and everything else. I said, justice has to be meted. I said, I'm not the man's enemy. I've already forgiven him. I said, I'll walk up and shake his hand. He said, better not, he's in handcuffs. I said, that's fine. I said, but I said, I would hold nothing against him. By the way, I don't even know the guy's name. Been to court 3 times over it, and I couldn't tell you what the guy's name was. You say, why? Because I already forgave him. But he did spend a couple years in jail. Say, what was that? I hurt for him. Say, how did you hurt? I hurt for somebody that's stupid and that uncharactered to where they feel like they have to steal, especially from a church. He doesn't know how I kept people from trying to kill him. And I'm not talking about our church people. I'm talking about lawyers. They were irate. Stealing from a church. I mean, boy, they were going at it. Their attorney says, well, did you have cameras to prove it? I said, didn't then, but I've got them bought now. Cut them up. Now, wait a minute. I will not grieve because I have an enemy. But I'll grieve if you are my enemy. I'll grieve because you are an enemy to somebody. I won't grieve because I have an enemy. But for my enemies, I grieve for them because they're an enemy to somebody. They're eaten up with bitterness. They're eaten up with anger. And I hurt for them. I'm not going to cry over the fact that somebody did something wrong to me. But I'll hurt for the person that did that wrong because they sinned. I'll hurt because of what that sin does to them. Not to me, to them. I'll grieve because they don't have the blessing of God on their life. Did you know that most of my enemies, actually all of my enemies I feel sorry for? I can walk up to any of them, reach my hand out, shake their hand, say, how you doing? Now, I have some that I've won back and they're no longer my enemy that way. I have some that'll see me in the store and go and leave everything, turn around and walk away. Happened in the grocery store one day. This old lady was standing next to me. She said, somebody's having a bad day. I said, I did take a shower this morning. She laughed. She said, I don't think it was you that was having the bad day. We laughed about it for a second. But my heart hurt for that person that did that. You say, why? I don't want them eating up with bitterness like that. I had a guy try to run me over in the parking lot one day. My enemy. He literally sped up and I'd jump between 2 cars so he wouldn't hit me. He said, you're kidding. Oh, no, brother in Christ. I walked away praying for the person that they were so eat up with bitterness that they would try something like that. I hurt for them. Not for what they did to me, but I hurt for them. I say, what'd you want to do? Never mind. I didn't do it. So I will hurt for you if you have wronged me, but it doesn't mean I'm going to hurt for you for what you did to me. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, number 4. I'll do all I can to help fix your situation. Do you know I've tried to help my attackers? In other words, I'm not going to retaliate and make their sin worse. I'm not going to be critical of my enemy who's critical of me. Did you know if I criticize the critic, I'm just as guilty of being critical as the critical one of me is? Too many people have somebody attack them. They get up and they talk about how somebody's criticized them, and all you've done is criticize the criticizer. And you have now entered the evil that your attacker did. You're just taking it out on the one that attacked you. That's why gossip is wrong. That's us attacking somebody. Everybody doing okay? I'm not going to share with others what you have done. You've heard me preach this. Once every 4, 5, 6 weeks, I'll get up and say, one of our young people does wrong, they're not going to get stood up here in front of the whole church and tell them all the bad things they did. That's wicked as a stinking devil. There's nowhere in Scripture about that. Nowhere. You say, why? Is all I'm doing is spreading evil. Aren't we supposed to be there to pick them up, not kick them when they're down? I've prayed for my enemies and I've worked hard to try to restore things with them. I have a few people that have attacked me viciously that, honestly, if I see them out in public, it's very friendly. Now, I don't call them. I don't socialize with them. I don't go to a meal with them. You know, I can forgive a rattlesnake for biting me, but it doesn't mean I'm going to let him bite me a second time. But I can be cordial to it. Everybody doing okay? I'll try to get them restored with God. When I have people who attack me, listen to this, I don't pray for God to kill them. I don't pray for let's let the devil take them. Let me turn them over to the devil. Well, yeah, that's real Christian, isn't it? God, deliver us from evil, but protect the evildoer. Lord, stop the evil, but protect the one that's doing wrong. That's how it should be. Number 5. Boy, I got to hurry. I will ask God to let me suffer for you if it'll help you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We read this a few weeks ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There are times I've asked God to let me suffer for my enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 8. The Bible says, nay, ye do wrong and defraud that your brethren. And if you read verses, we'll start verse 6. But if brother goeth the law with brother and be before the unbelievers, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Folks, there are times you're going to have to take it on the chin from your enemy and let them do you wrong. I used this illustration several weeks ago at a family in our church. One of them took a loan from another family in my church. I told them not to do it. They co-signed $5,000 loan. First payment came due. That person left town. Then I had another family in church all upset because I counseled the person to co-sign the loan and I didn't counsel anybody to co-sign the loan. Counseled them not to do it. And they got 3 or 4 families all stirred up saying that I counseled this person to sign for this person's loan. I went out and took a $5,000 personal loan and paid that person in our church off. And I paid that loan back myself. That same family had already taken me for over $2,000 in a different situation. I wouldn't tell you who it is. You'd never know. Now listen to this very carefully here. But I have great peace. I was able to suffer their wrong for them. If that makes them get right with God, so be it. And guess what? I got to become a better Christian because of it. Yeah, but preacher, that's a lot. Yeah, that's a lot of money. You think you're bad off? Poor people pay my salary. Think about it. I get it by volunteer offering. But I'd rather suffer for you and have you restored than to have an enemy continually. By the way, Jesus suffered for me so that I could get saved. He took upon him my affliction so that I did not have to. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Number 6, are you ready? I'll turn the justice over to God. Let's let God be the judge and let's not be the judge ourselves. Now listen to this very carefully. We've read Romans 12, 17 through 20 several times through this. Not going to make you turn there right now. But the justice I seek is for your restoration to God, not for what you have done to me. Brother Josh, I'm going to have you stand up again. You're going to get your exercise tonight. If he stole money from me, I am to pray for justice so that he will get right with God and not be out of fellowship with God. Not about my money. The justice ought to be so that someday he can be right with God, people's lives can get changed, and people can get saved. Not for me to get my money back. Are you doing okay? See, justice to you is you got all your money back and he's paying for it. Justice to God is we salvaged him. I'd rather have him salvaged than pay me back. I'd rather him do both. Now, wait a minute. Let's let God take care of the justice. Let's ask God to get him back right with God. The rest of it will take care of itself. Our goal ought to be for our enemy to get restored to where they can do the most for God possible, not so that I get what I want back. Boy, that's good. Have a seat. In other words, vengeance is a justice issue. Well, I'm going to get it back. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance literally is a justice issue. If you look up the word vengeance, it has to do with justice. It is the balancing of the equation. And if you are the balancer of the equation, God is not, and it's not just. Guess what? You don't qualify to step on that scale. I got to hurry. Number 7. I wish I could spend all night on that one point. I will let God chasten you. I'm not going to. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'll let God chasten you. I choose not to. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse number 10. And I love this. You know, God's word is so good. When you see this statement here, it doesn't mean as much to you right now as it does me, but hang on. Hebrews 12, look at verse 10. For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceableness of the fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Did you know that chastening is not punishment? It's not punitive? Chastening is something that a parent does to a child. Because I love you, I'm going to swat your backside so you don't run out in the yard into the street and get hit by a car. I love you enough to keep you from getting hurt. I'll hurt you a little to keep you from being hurt a lot. Everybody doing okay? I don't do it because I hate you. I do it because I love you. I don't do it because you irritated me. I do it because I love you. If you're chastening your child and you're angry, you are punishing them. You're not chastening them. Sometimes you send somebody to their room to cool down. It might be you that's got to go to your room to cool down. But may I say this, chastening is to those whom we love. Punishment is to those who it doesn't matter who they are. Now watch this. I only want you chastened if you'll be restored. one day one of my children did something, and I had heard of this, didn't know if it would work or not, but they were getting to be a little older, and it came time for somebody to have a Board of Education meeting. It was going to be applied to the seat of knowledge. I had tried and tried and tried to get through to that child. It got down to the time of they knew the execution was about to start. And I handed the paddle to the child. They looked at me, and I knelt over the bed and said, "I'll take it for you." The child never would do it. They put the paddle down and leaned over and said, "No, Daddy, mine." I said, "No, no, no, no." We argued back and forth for a while. Say, why? I love that child enough, I'd have taken it for him. Isn't that what our Savior did? We sinned, and he said, "Go ahead, nail me to the cross." Never see the soldier struggling for his hands or his feet. He never ran for his life. He laid it down. Say, why? So that he took our chastening for us. He loved us that much. When you can love people who have done you wrong enough to where you ask God to chasten them, that you don't chasten them, guess what? That means you don't talk critically about them. You don't use them for a story and use their name and use it around people that would know the situation. I've used situations in my past, but you don't know who they are. I've protected a lot of people. I was in a meeting recently. I won't tell you who, where, what, but there's a few people in this room in that meeting, and I was protecting somebody that attacked me. Somebody in the meeting said, "Preacher's too nice." Wham! There's the name. I went, "Ugh." That's okay. I said, "Let's not go there." It quieted down real quick. I didn't make it personal. Can I tell you something? I'll try to be kind even. Let's let God chasten them. Why should we do it? Boy, that's a good statement. By the way, God only chastens those who are saved. He has to punish the lost with hell. If God's chastening you, guess what? You ought to be thankful. That means you're one of his. I could paddle my kids. I'm not paddling yours. Not happening. Number 8. I got to hurry. I will bless you and do good for you, to you, and I will love you. Matthew 5:43-44. We won't take time to turn there. I said, what do ye more than others? Even the publican can love people who love him. You're supposed to love those that hate you, do good to them, that persecute you, etc., etc. In other words, I'm not going to let you stop me from doing good no matter what evil you do to me. Guess what? When you let somebody stop you from doing good, they won. I watch people run and they quit doing everything in church because somebody hurt them. I'm sorry you were hurt, but may I say this, don't let them win by running. Don't give the devil the satisfaction of stopping you. I decided a long time ago I got one more get up than the devil has knocked down. Decided I could get up one more time than he could kick me in the teeth. In other words, I may not be able to do good to the person who did me wrong right now, but you can't stop me from doing good. I may not be able to express my love to the person who did wrong to me right now, but I can express my love. In other words, I will not let you hurt me to the point where I quit loving, quit helping, and quit doing good no matter what you do to me. Boy, that's good stuff. Number 9, and I'll be done. This one's going to hurt. Are you ready? I will step back from you until you get right with the Lord. Not until you get right with me. I will step back until you get right with the Lord. Not till you get right with me. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, I'll do this if they say they're sorry. That's not what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse number 9. I wrote unto you in the epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. But if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. In other words, not just the lost people, but a Christian person who's in that list, we're not supposed to eat with them. We're not supposed to socialize with them. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse number 14. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. I didn't write it, I'm just reading it to you. Notice it says, if any man obey not our word of this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. This is a last resort. You don't do it right away. But may I say this, there are times, by the way, I don't have to call you and say, now I'm stepping back from you, you won't live right, so I'm going to do this. No. You say nothing. You just very quietly take a step back. And instead of you initiating the calls and the texts, you might respond. But that's it. I don't call to see how you're doing. I just step back. I have some friends who have changed through the years. I have some friends, I'm not sure if they're changing or not. I've questioned them, and I question who they run with. And I just kind of let them run, and I stayed here. Just took a little step back. Some got way out ahead and said, hey, where are you? I said, I'm still here. I ain't going anywhere. Well, what about, I don't run with that crowd. But, don't do that. And either they come back this direction or they just keep going that way and they never bother to call again. But that was their choice, not mine. I wasn't unkind. I didn't purposely try to hurt them. You see, I try not to get to that point. But there are some that you just have to withdraw from. They're not going to change. This is where it'll hurt. Wait till it's family. When it's your own kids. I don't say this to hurt him. But there was a day when I had to do that to that one. The hardest day of her life and my life. Just step back. Didn't take too awful long. I was sitting in a climber stand. And in a tree. He texted me. He said, Dad, you got time to talk? When my kids are running from God and they want to talk to me, I got time no matter where I'm at, what I'm doing. I said, sure. Call me. The phone rang, picked it up. He said, Dad, I think I'm tired of running. I was tying gun off, dropping gun down or bow. I don't remember which it was. I was coming down the tree while he was talking. He said, where are you at? I said, I'm on my way. Say, what was it? I was running back. The loneliness brought him back. The hurt brought him back. That's what you do, isn't it? Sometimes that's what brings it about. Not continuing to allow them to do the wrong in your presence. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, God says you're supposed to step back away from it. Have no company with it. It doesn't say you quit loving them, you stop having fellowship. Now, I say that and say this. You don't write them off your list and don't go to Christmas because of it. But when the negative starts and the talk of the things that shouldn't start, you just conveniently have to leave. You know, we all have family like that. I'm not saying that you don't go to a family function, that you ostracize them to the point where nobody knows who they are because you won't fellowship because you're holier than thou. But I am saying you schedule how much time you're going to be there. Some of you know how long it takes. Usually it's about 15 minutes. Sometimes 15 seconds. Been with those two. Some of that you have to put up with. But you don't have to invite it into your house. You don't have to put up with your family criticizing your church. Sounds like a hike. See you later. I'm going to church. I love y'all. But I hate family reunions on Sunday afternoon, take people out of church. I love my family. I love my mom and my dad. I love my brother and sister-in-law and nephew will be coming up this weekend. I'll spend time with them. They may or may not come to church. Doesn't bother me either way. I'll be here. Love them to death. Spend time with them. But I'm not changing my schedule because family showed up. As far as church. Okay, folks, I got family coming in this weekend. We're not having church Sunday. How's that going to go over? Y'all happy with that? Why is it okay for everybody else to do it? See where I'm coming from? You know, we think, well, that's blood. Yeah, what about the blood of Jesus Christ? Sometimes you got to take the stand the right way. It's not easy when people do wrong to you. But Psalm 119:165 is still in the book. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I have learned through the years 9 principles by which I try to live by. I can't tell you that I do every one of these to the letter of the law exactly the way God commands me every time. I'm a sinner like you are. But I can tell you this, I'm trying. I'm trying. And I promise you, if you get these 9 principles down, your life, you can live a whole lot more peaceably. I didn't say you're going to have peace with everybody. But you can live peaceably with God. And that's who we have to please. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I wanted to get through all those, I'm sorry. I'm sure somewhere, something in that got you.